him, Lord, I will follow thee whither thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Have not where to lay his head. The Gospel of Matthew, please, in chapter 27. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 27. And we'll break into this passage at verse 26. Matthew 27 and verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, around 600 or so soldiers. So quite a gathering of soldiers there. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his hand, and they bowed their knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him and took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Gospel of John, please. Gospel of John in chapter 19. Gospel of John and chapter 19. Gospel of John and chapter 19. And again, we'll just read from verse 28 to get some connection here. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross, on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which were crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he is saith true, that ye might believe. For these scriptures were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. Just that little verse in verse 30 again. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head. Finally, please look, Revelation, last book of our Bible, the book of Revelation and chapter 19, please. Revelation chapter 19, and again we'll just read a few verses before. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now God will bless him to the public reading of his precious Word this evening. Well, it was some time ago, a few weeks ago now, I gave a little word in the morning meeting, and it just hung these little thoughts together, and I thought I might just develop a little bit more. If you do preaching, I'm sure others do it the same. They start with a little post-it note and a little scribble somewhere, and it gets put in a cupboard, and it gets out, and we add two post-it notes, make three, and eventually we have a meeting. Well, this is what I would like to talk about this evening. I want to consider the head of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to be very careful how we go through the meeting this evening, because it's a very precious thing to talk about Christ. And it's a very precious thing to talk about the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope as we just consider this little subject this evening that we might encourage our hearts as we consider the head of Christ. Psalm 45 would remind us that my heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the King. And maybe tonight as we just touch the Lord Jesus Christ and we just consider him, on a winter's November evening, we might just warm our hearts as we consider Christ and his head. But I suppose we could also think, I could have took the subject this evening, of his hands. And we think again of the Lord's hands was is so much blessing that he brought with his hands. We could think maybe of those carpenter hands we mentioned this morning. I realized when I got home, I misquoted it in prayer this morning. And we thought about it this morning, didn't we, about the very early ministry of the Lord Jesus. He was found in that synagogue. And he just took those scriptures. And he could read the scriptures, and he sat down, he gave the scriptures back to the man who was looking after them, and he sat down, and they were looked upon him, and they were amazed. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And you know, if you read through the verses again, you read that there was great wrath as they just contemplated what he'd read, and what he'd said. But the carpenter's hands this evening, and again, I think it was John as he mentioned these things in the past. And again, scripture is really silent of what he actually made, but imagine what he would have done in that workshop. The very things that he made. We don't know what he made, but we know with assurance it would have been perfect. And those hands would have made, the hands that created the world that you and I live in, created those things in the town of Nazareth. And we maybe just think of those homes that were visited. And maybe those homes that they realized of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he went into those homes, he maybe just saw. Maybe the things that he had made were in those homes. And we could think again, maybe a subject in itself, of the carpenter's hands. But we think again of compassionate hands, don't we? We could think, do we not, in John? And we read again in John chapter 6, do we not, of how those hands would just take those 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. That little lad who brought his lunchbox with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, didn't realize, I'm sure, as his mother packed his lunch that morning, and as he went out and he wanted to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure he didn't even realize that those hands of the Lord Jesus would take of those items. And he gave thanks. And we know the story, don't we? That he fed 5,000 people, not including women and children. Those compassionate hands. But again, I thought again this afternoon, as I thought with the children this afternoon, in Matthew chapter 8, we read there of a man we think again of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had caring hands. And we think in Matthew chapter 8, we considered it upstairs at the Sunday school earlier, and we think of that man who was a leper, a man who had to be outcast from society, a man that would never ever come into contact with anybody. And if he came into town, we considered if he had to go shopping, he would have to ring the bell. If he came into town by the back way, he'd have to ring his bell, because he had that contagious disease. Contagious disease of leprosy. Terrible disease. An incurable disease. We read, don't we, when the Lord Jesus Christ, if that cry that came from the man, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He could say, I will. Be thou clean. And I'm sure he touched that leper. And maybe that man had never, maybe for a long time, had feel the touch of the man or a hug of some kind. Caring hands. But then we think of clean hands, don't we? We look at our own hands, filthy, full of defilement. Not so with Christ. Clean hands. Psalmist would remind us, is it not, in Psalm 24, who shall descend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands. And I was just thinking this morning as we partook of those emblems this morning, and those clean hands would take those items off the table, the Passover table, and those clean hands would institute the breaking of bread, we would call it. Those clean hands. And then we know, don't we, as those clean hands not only went, and he went outside of the city wall, and they were crucified hands. Psalm 22 tells us, they pierced my hands. On my feet. So we could have thought about those hands. Carpenter's hands, compassionate hands, caring hands, clean hands, crucified hands. But then we maybe could have thought about his feet, the Lord's feet. And that's a subject in itself, isn't it? There's been many books that have been written, and I've got a few of them at home. And they're just written, and we think again of Luke as how he would write in the book of Acts. And right across the life of the Lord Jesus, he could say, he went about doing good. We can remember his feet, can't we? What does Isaiah again will remind us? How beautiful are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. And as we come up to the Christmas period, I'm sure we'll read Luke chapter 2, and we'll read again of those shepherds that were given those great tidings of great joy. A Saviour is born in the place called Bethlehem. But then I think of not only the feet there of his coming, it reminds us his feet would see his compassion. You know, when anybody came to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, they went away different people. We think, don't we, Mary? She spent most of her time at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And she learnt so much at the feet of the Lord Jesus. But then I think of Jairus, and remember that Jairus, what happens to him? He fell at the feet of Jesus. And you know the story, don't you? That one that had been dead. She only sleepeth. They laughed him to scorn. And yet he could bring her back to life. Jairus' daughter. Those wonderful feet. And we again think of those feet of the walk. We can think, can we not, the footprints of the Saviour? We think again, and we thought this morning, from Bethlehem to the Calvary. We think of the many thousands of miles he must have walked. Those weary, wandering feet of the Lord Jesus. As they walked from town to town, from city to city, bringing so much blessing. But those feet that would lead him to the cross. We thought, did we not, that time when the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing his cross, went forth. And he went to the cross. And I was just listening to that hymn on the way in this evening. We could think again of that great hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. What does that third verse tell us? See from his head, his hands, and his feet. But that's not our subject this evening. But maybe I could leave a lesson with you. Well, what of our feet and what of our hands? There's a little chorus that I sometimes sing with the children in my young youth. I don't think we sing it very often, very night. Now it tells us, two little eyes to look to God, two little ears to hear his word, two little feet to walk in his ways. I wonder what we're doing for Christ. Are we using our eyes? Are we using our ears? Are we using our feet? The psalmist would tell us and exhort us, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I wonder what we're using our hands and our feet for this season. But let's go back. I've gone as introductions here, but let me just go back to where the subject this evening, concerning the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look through the scriptures, it would tell us that the most often and the most quoted and the frequently quoted referenced body part in the Bible is the head. And the subject, as I said tonight, would be the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you just look at that phrase, we read it three or four times this evening, his head, his head, his head, and we're going to consider that in a few moments' time. But it reminds us in the New Testament that there's 21 times that his head is mentioned. His head is mentioned. 14 relate to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And some of them would relate to the man who had his head chopped off and put on a plate. Well, I remember Isaiah would remind us, tells us in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6, as a bit of a summary piece here. He writes concerning man in general. Now, if we look upon our own hearts, and we look upon our own lives, Isaiah would really summarize what we are. It tells us from the sole of the feet, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. That's what the Bible tells you of you and me. From the sole of our feet unto the head, there is no soundness in it. And soundness really means wholesomeness. So there's no wholesomeness in us. And another commentator would tell us, really just very bluntly would tell us, that we're vile from head to foot. And we can't deny that, because the Bible tells us, don't we? We mention it often in the gospel, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we're vile from head to toe. Well, not so with Christ. We know that, don't we? Not so with Christ. You know, as I look back into one of my favorite books, and we look back to the Song of Solomon again, and we look back again to that Shulamite lady that looked upon a beloved one, and she looked at his head and saw fine gold. She looked at his hands. They were like gold rings. And she looked on his feet. His legs were marble, set in sockets of fine gold. From the head to the hands to the feet, there was gold, gold, and gold. It's a wonderful picture of Christ, isn't it? Perfect from head to hands and the feet, and to the feet. Perfect. It's a contrast, isn't it? We considered a few months back, we went through the book of Daniel. We see there the very different contrast, do we not, in the image. Daniel's great image, the metallic man. And we read, don't we, it starts with the fine gold at the top. It starts with the gold at the top. And it just slowly, as it goes through the body, it slowly, slowly deteriorates until it gets to clay at the bottom. Gold and brass and such like, as it goes down that body, it deteriorates. Well, the Bible tells us we're vile from head to foot. The image would tell us there's a deterioration throughout our nations and throughout world history. There's a deterioration, but not so with Christ. He is perfect from the top to the bottom. And that's where we want to start this evening. We've considered a little measure of the feet, or we've considered a little measure of his hands, but I really want to just take these four little phrases that we've read this evening, and I want to consider now the head of Christ. So we read, did we not, in Luke in chapter 9, it read there that the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And I want to just very simply, that reminds us, does it not, of the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. The humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know, don't we, that God was there from the beginning. He'd be there at the end. And he's there all the way through. But there was a time came when God sent forth his Son into the world. And we can look back, can't we, that he created the whole world that you and I would look at. I was looking in the stars yesterday. It was a lovely clear sky yesterday, wasn't it? As you looked into the sky, you see the stars. And I always marvel as I look at the scriptures, and we think of the vastness of our universe, and we think of the galaxies that even those that we know about, and I'm sure there's many more millions that we don't know about. But what does the Bible tell us? He made the stars also. It always amazes me that. It's a bit of an afterthought to a certain extent, but not so. He made the stars also. He owns heaven. He owns earth. The psalmist would tell us, every beast of the forest is mine, and he owns the cattle upon a thousand hills. He has the wealth. But what does 2 Corinthians tell us? For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. The Lord of glory, the one that created the heavens and the earth, he had no home. He had no earthly comforts, and careful how I say that. His humility, he was associated with the poor every day of the week. And he depended on the hospitality of others. You know, I thought, as I just thought about that, I thought of that little town or village of Bethany. And in that place, the Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose it was his favorite place, because we see him in those places many, many times through the gospel. I think it's 17 times that the Bethany place is mentioned. And you know, the Bible tells us, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. And what a beautiful home I'm sure that would have been. A home that where he would have been loved. He would have been looked after. A safe space, if I can say that. Away from the wickedness of men. Of those that despised him and rejected him. Those that sought out to kill him and destroy him. He could lay his head to rest in that place called Bethany. With Mary. And Martha, and Lazarus. And it's interesting to note, as you look up those little times in Bethany, the last time it tells us, and he led them out, the Lord Jesus Christ led them out, as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and blessed them. It was a special place for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a special place, wasn't it, for Lazarus, and Mary, and Martha too. That seen Lazarus die and been raised from the dead. It was a place that the Lord Jesus Christ could feel comfortable in. But again, we think again right through the scriptures again of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that created the heavens and the earth had nothing that this world had to offer. And it's an interesting study in itself. I mean, I'll just give you these little simple seed of thoughts that you might want to take away. But it's interesting to look through the life of the Lord Jesus, the many things that he borrowed. Many things that he borrowed. We think, do we not, of the manger? Unto you born this day in the city of David, and ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And laid in a manger. It's a wonder, isn't it? And we think again, as right through the scriptures, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And yet he was found wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. We think, do we not, of that time when he had to borrow a coin? Had no money of himself. It's two occasions, is it not, that he didn't have any money. We think of the temple tax story of Peter and how Peter was told to go and take his fishing rod out and to take and get a hook and to try and get a fish. And the fish had the amount of money that gave them entry into the temple. But we think again of those that came and they were on either side trying to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could say, show me a penny. And through that little simple object lesson, he would teach them. Those that were things that were Caesar's. And those that were the Lord's. Through a borrowed coin. But then we think, do we not, of a borrowed boat? We could think of it as it was a bit of a floating platform. Because the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 5, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. It wasn't his boat, obviously. It was Simon's boat. He'd borrowed it from Simon. And prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down. And he taught the people from the ship. I don't know about you, but that would be quite a wonderful sermon, wouldn't it? Just sitting at the side of the side there and just sitting and watching the boat and just looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ teaching from that borrowed boat. But then we come to Mark 11, don't we? We considered it much in the Bible reading, that the borrowed colt. They were told to go and get that colt that the Lord had prepared. And if anybody was to challenge them, they were going to say, "The Lord have need of it." And that colt that had never been tamed, had never been sat upon, the Lord Jesus Christ rode through the city of Jerusalem. A borrowed colt. I suppose if you look at Luke 4, the incident I mentioned earlier, you could think of maybe he just borrowed the scriptures. The scriptures that he'd written. And he went, did he not, into the synagogue, and he took the scriptures from the man, from the steward. And he read the scriptures. The one that had written the scriptures. The one that stopped at that very poignant time as he read the scriptures. Sat down. And they were gazing upon him. And gazing upon him. And then finally, do we not think of Matthew in chapter 27. A borrowed tomb. The one that was crucified upon a cross was laid in that tomb. A new tomb, the Bible tells us. The tomb of the man who had bought it in preparation probably for his own death. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ borrowed it for 3 days. But when they came on the third day, we know, don't we? They came, the stone was rolled away, and the entrance was clear, and the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. No longer required. He only needed to borrow it for a few days. Well, I suppose a lesson to us, maybe just take a little simple lesson from that. Matthew 11 would tell us that, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." The exhortation from Matthew, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls." The humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 would not maybe just give us a link to the next one now. It would tell us, "And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." What do we read next? Do we not? We read there the suffering of Christ now. We read, do we not, that they platted a crown of thorns and they put it upon his head. They platted a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. The idea, I think, behind those words is that they pressed it upon his head. Now, if you look at those thorns that they so-called sellers, they wouldn't have been little ones like we're used to, but quite a long ones. And imagine just plaiting that crown of thorns and pressing it upon the Savior's brow. A commentator would tell us that the mind that planned salvation was pierced, and the head that should wear a diadem, bore thorns. And you know the thorns would remind us, don't they? I'm sure we know the thorns would remind us of Genesis. Because before sin came into the world, there were no thorns. There were no thistles. The Garden of Eden was absolutely perfect. It's only when sin came into the garden. It's only when sin came into the world. Genesis would tell us that thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. It's a picture, isn't it, of when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure we considered it last time when I considered Simon of Cyrene. We mentioned, did we not? But a picture there of the cross and the crown would be a picture of sin. And we think of the robe that was laid upon him, that gorgeous purple robe, and we'll maybe consider that in a moment. Purple, similar to Isaiah, "Though your thin sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Pictures of your sin and my sin was laid upon him, the one who suffered in our stead. Christ bore that curse for us. That's what the Bible tells us, is it not? It tells us in that verse, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. But we read, did we not, in the book, we read it in Matthew chapter 7, 27 there, we considered there those, what I would probably call the three tokens of royalty. The three tokens of royalty. We thought of the robe. We read of the scepter. And we read of the crown. Tokens of royalty. The robe. The scepter. And the crown. But we know the robe was placed upon him in mockery. Matthew would tell us it was a scarlet robe. As we said before, it's a picture of sin. Sin was laid upon him. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Isaiah. Luke would tell us it was a gorgeous robe. Probably a velvet, a worn velvety sort of texture to the robe. And John simply tells us it was a purple robe. A purple robe. And I was interested to note in Numbers in chapter 4 with relation to the golden altar. I didn't know this until I was looking at this subject and looking through the colours. But on the golden altar they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth thereon. Again, a picture, isn't it? The thorns, a picture of our sin. The robe, the pictures of our sin, was laid upon him. But then we thought of the sceptre. Again, it was in mockery, wasn't it? It was in mockery. And they smote him on his head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees, they worshipped him. Matthew, again, we read it, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. You know, we sometimes read these verses, don't we? And we don't really grasp what the Lord went through for you and for me. We don't really grasp, do we? And then we come to the crown. So no longer the rope now, no longer the scepter, but now the crown. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. And a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him. And they mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." I wonder whether you've actually pictured that scene. I think we considered it in the book of Mark. There's a little word we've read this evening, a band of soldiers. And sometimes you read that and you think, well, that's maybe you don't even pick it up. It's just a band of soldiers. But if you look that word band of soldiers up, it would be a cohort of soldiers. And if you look up in the Roman Empire, what a cohort of soldiers, how many that would be. It wasn't 3 or 4. It was over 600. 600 soldiers. Mocking Christ. Mocking him. Arraying in that gorgeous purple robe. Placing that reed in his hands. Placing that crown of thorns upon his head. We can never really imagine what he went through. But you know, I really believe tonight, and maybe you don't believe what I'm going to say, but I think the only garment, the only thing that wasn't taken off the Lord Jesus Christ was the crown of thorns. The Bible tells us they took his raiment off him. They stripped him. We don't read anywhere in Scripture that the crown of thorns was taken off his head. He took that crown to the cross. And that symbol, as we've considered already, of Genesis and the thistles and the thorns and the picture of sin, the sin of a whole guilty world, the sin of your sin and my sin, was laid upon him. The one that knew no sin. The one that did no sin. The one that in him is no sin. And I suppose we could summarize that whole scene tonight, and we think of that the only time that the word Calvary is mentioned in Scripture. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33 tells us that when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. I was thinking of a hymn, maybe a well-known hymn. It tells us, under an eastern sky, amid a rabble cry, a man went forth to die for me. Thorn crowned his blessed head, blood stained his every thread, cross laden on his bed, for me, for me. But we can't leave the cross now and leave it as that. We need to go to the tomb now. And we read, do we not, in the scriptures, it tells us in John chapter 20, and they laid him in that tomb. And when they came, they found him raised from the dead. And John tells us, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the other clothes, but wrapped together in a piece, in a place by itself. I think, do we not, that reminds us of those ladies that came. It reminds us of those two secret disciples that came with the fine, clean linen and wrapped that precious body of the Lord Jesus. So we not only think of the humility of Christ, not only the suffering of Christ. Let's move on to thirdly. As we read in John chapter 19, what do we read there? He bowed his head. So it's now no longer the humility of Christ. It's now not the suffering of Christ. And maybe suggest here, this is the submission of Christ. He bowed his head not in defeat, but in the willingness to do the Father's will. We read, do we not, in 1 John 4 and verse 14, it tells us that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The reason why he came. And he was to do the Father's will. All the way through his life, he did the Father's will. He was ever God's daily delight. We see that, do we not, in Gethsemane? We read, do we not, in Luke chapter 22, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. On the cross we read there that he bowed his head. Now I don't want to be too morbid this evening, but if you were to witness somebody dying, the person who would die and the life would go out and the head would just flop forward. Not so with Christ. Because the Bible is very specific. It tells us he placed his head. And if you look at that place, the word bowed really means a place of rest. So the Lord Jesus Christ placed his head in a place of rest. And then dismissed his spirit. He had power over death. Do you remember what he said before Pilate? No man taketh my life from me. But I lay down it of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I been given from my Father. So we see very simply here that the Savior bowed his head not in defeat, but in victory. Because no man would take his life from him. He bowed his head in a place of rest, and he gave up the ghost. I suppose there's a little simple lesson in there for us. We think of Christ's submission to his Father's will. I wonder what our submission is to him. Submission to his word. Submission to what his word teaches us. Submission to the teachings of Christ. But then we take the words, do we not, of Luke 24, as we come to our last little phrase. We think again of those who are on the Emmaus Road, and we think again of that wonderful Bible reading as he expounded the scriptures unto them. And he started right at the beginning and all the way through the Moses and the prophets, and he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. And he could say, ought not Christ to have suffered? But he didn't leave it there. They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered. They didn't recognize at the time that that was him who they were talking to. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just stop there and say, ought not Christ to have suffered? But it tells us, ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into glory? And we read, do we not, in the fourth little phrase, not now the humility of Christ. Not now the suffering of Christ. Not now the submission of Christ. But now we hear and we see and we read the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. The head that is crowned. What do we read? On his head were many crowns. Many crowns. Now in my Bible study, my study Bible here, it tells me a little phrase in here. It just puts a little comment on this verse. It tells us there that the crowns indicate the total sovereignty and the authority of the one who wore it. And we think, do we not, as we think again of the revelation, and we're not going to go into too much detail here, but we could read there that the angels adore him, the saints worship him, and every knee shall bow before him. Even all the characters that are mentioned throughout the book of Revelation. It's interesting to note, as you look at the red dragon in Revelation chapter 12, and if you look at the beast in Revelation 13, and if you look in those verses, you'll read, particularly with the red dragon, who's the devil's representative, and the beast is the ruler of the earth. It tells us in Revelation chapter 12, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. The crowns are limited. The crowns are limited. 7 crowns. And then if you look further on in Revelation chapter 13, you read there the beast, and the beast will rise up out of the sea. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. Not 7, but 10. But as you think of Christ, there's no limit. Many crowns. Many crowns. We read it, didn't we? On his head were many crowns. And we read, do we not, in Revelation chapter 1 again, his head and his hairs were white as wool. Revelation 14, having on his head a golden crown. The hymn writer would tell us, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. So we see that one that was crucified. The hymn writer would remind us, the head that once was crowned, his glory is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. And we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. You know, as we think, there's a final comment here. We read in Matthew chapter 26 of the occasion when that woman came with the alabaster box of ointment. And we read there, she came into a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head. On his head. As I hope, as we've just considered very simply tonight of these four little headings, with relation to the head of Christ, that we might have that expression of worship. The one that we can consider the humility of Christ. We can consider the one that suffered for our stead. The one that submitted to the Father's will. And the one who is crowned with glory and honor. But we think, do we not, as we think again in Matthew 26, Christ's head was anointed with the ointment. In John 12, his feet were anointed with the ointment. But one is a lovely phrase, and I'm sure I mentioned it before in John chapter 12. It's a lovely little phrase. That through that act of worship, that through that breaking of the box of the ointment, the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I want to encourage our hearts tonight as we consider Christ, that your worship for him will affect you. It will give glory to God and his Son, but it will also affect others. As I often think in that household, that house would have been quite a big house. It would have been maybe servants that weren't part of that little room there. And maybe some others that were over here that weren't part of that room either. But through that expression of worship, they would have smelt the fragrance of Christ. They would have smelt the fragrance throughout the house. Let our houses and our lives be full of Christ. And as we think of the Shulamite woman again, in just very simply as she ends, as she looked again at the golden head, the fine gold, and she looked at the hands and saw the rings of gold, and she saw the legs of marble set in fine gold. She didn't say, "He has been lovely." She didn't say, "He is going to be lovely." She said, "He is. Altogether lovely. Past, present, and future. He's one that we can depend on. The one that went to the cross. The one that suffered. The one that humbled himself. The one that submitted himself. And the one that we shall see him one day face to face." I hope these little simple thoughts in relation to the humility of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the submission of Christ, and the glory of Christ might just warm our hearts this evening. And maybe the things that we've said that you might be able to develop further. And again, just like Mary of old, you might just take that alabaster box home with you and just open it, and the fragrance of Christ would spread out. Not only in your home, but through your lives, through the workplace. And I challenge my own heart here too. Will others smell the fragrance of Christ through your acts of worship? As you consider him. Let's just close in a word of prayer. God.